Let's continue to worship God by reading His Word and hearing it preached. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are going to be reading verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. As we read this passage of Scripture, keep in mind the title of our sermon today is Living a Beautiful Life. This is God's holy and inspired word. Please pay special attention. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, we do ask, Lord, that you would now work in the lives of your people through the preaching of your word. Lord, may we hear it as your word being preached, and may we respond to it that way as well. We trust, Lord, that you would do your work, the work that only you can do, in shaping the lives of your people to become like your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever known somebody who is considered by many people to be a people magnet? They have such an attractive personality or a winsome presentation of themselves that people just like to be around them. And then I would ask you, do you know Christians who are like that? Christians who are people magnets. I have known some. In fact, the Lord used one such young fellow in my high school days many years ago as a means to get me to pay attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord used this young man to present the gospel to me. This man wasn't always a people magnet, this young high school student. Before that, before he came to know Christ, he was quite a bully. And the only reason people were attracted to him was so they wouldn't get hurt or abused. But when he came to know Christ, this man's life changed, and he became that winsome person for Jesus Christ himself. And God, as I said, used these traits in his life to cause me to sit up and take notice. What is different about this person that I should listen to him when he speaks of Jesus? And I would say to you that this young man, like many, and I hope many Christians, lived a beautiful life. But it's not his beautiful life that we want to emulate. It is the beautiful life of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see in this passage that, in this chapter rather, that when Peter lists all these different situations where we are to live a beautiful life, right smack dab in the middle of it is the picture of Jesus Christ and how he lived a beautiful life. And so we see today from God's word that we are called to live a beautiful life. In chapter 2, verse 11, all the way through chapter 3, verse 9, Peter is going to give us a list of situations in which we will find ourselves in this life where we are called to live beautifully. We are called to live in an attractive way, a winsome way. And we see in verses 13 to 17 of chapter 2, Peter talks about being submissive to human institutions that are over us, such as governments or maybe your college or any situation that you find yourself as having authorities over you. And then in verses 18 to 25, he talks about living that beautiful life in our employment situation. And in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, he talks about husbands and wives and how they are to live an honorable, beautiful life. And later he talks about how we are to live amongst each other in a beautiful way, giving testimony of God's awesome and great works in our life. But no matter what situation Peter has brought out here, and he's not trying to bring out every situation in life, but he's giving us a sample of the major situations that we will find ourselves in which we are called to live in a winsome, attractive way with a purpose. And I say to you this morning that you are to live a beautiful life, that points those who are not yet the people of God to glorify Him, that they may see His glory. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 2, that you are to shine like stars in a crooked and generation. Peter tells us here in this passage that our conduct is to be honorable with purpose. And our purpose is that we may point them to the glory of God. We know the first question of that shorter catechism, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what Peter is calling us to do. And he's calling us to do it by living a beautiful life. In verses 11 and 12, Peter is going to give us some foundational exhortations to living a life that helps people to see God's work in you, that He may use that to point those people to His glory. And we've been singing psalms this morning that talk about the great and awesome and mighty deeds of the Lord. And no matter what mighty deed and awesome work you might want to fill into that category, and some of those psalms speak of His creation. Some of them speak of other psalms speak of Him bringing those people out of Israel, or out of Egypt rather, out of slavery. But that great and awesome work that God has done in your life, if you are born again, if you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, I would say to you, there is no greater, more awesome work that God has done than what He has done to redeem a people through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we should not forget that. In Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, Jesus said what Peter is saying in a different way. He was discipling Peter and others, and He says to them, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Peter is teaching us today what Jesus taught him. Peter is discipling us, teaching us to observe whatsoever Jesus had commanded the apostles. So let's now look at this passage and see what Peter is calling us to and how he is calling us to live. Verse 11 tells us, and our first point is that you are living in a foreign land, and how you live matters. Look at verse 11. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." He calls his audience sojourners and exiles. You may hear of how Americans, when they travel abroad, how sometimes, maybe not you, but other Americans who have gone before you have gone there with a reputation that precedes you as an American. And so sometimes when we go to a foreign country or to a place where people don't know us, we may get judged because of how other Americans have acted in a foreign land. And they call us, well, they're acting like an ugly American. Because sometimes Americans go places and they act like that country is their country. They act like the rights that we have here come with us to that other country. And so we tend, or sometimes we're accused of being that ugly American and acting that way. And sometimes when we see people come from other lands to our nation, we may have stereotypical thoughts about them that we assign to them as well, as far as motives or characteristics or how they act. But here Peter wants to remind you, Christian, that you are a foreigner right where you live. You are a sojourner right here in your nation, in your community. As he wrote this to the original audience, they were, as he said in the first verse of chapter 1, he was writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion, Christians who had been displaced out of their original land. But they weren't displaced for a political reason. They were displaced because of their faith. And so now they were in different lands, and they would be looked at as people of being odd. But here, he calls them sojourners. There, he called them pilgrims and foreigners. Now, he calls them sojourners, and it's important to remember what this word sojourner means. And it means this. It means someone living close to others as a temporary dweller. It's not so much that Peter is talking to them now as foreigners, but about timing, about how the fact is that this world is not their home. He is doing it to remind them also that as a foreigner, as a sojourner, you are being watched. You are being watched because you, as a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to be different. And I'm not saying you should be different. I am saying that if that is the true experience of your life, that if you are born again by the Word and Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you will be different in this land. There is no question about it. It's not even an option or a command. It's just an indicative statement that it is true. You will be different if you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is not telling them that you're a sojourner, just a temporary dweller, as in a way to say, hold on, you're in this tough life. I know it's tough. I know there is sin all around you. And hold on until you get to the end and you'll be in heaven with the Lord. And there it will be wonderful. He's not telling them they're sojourners, temporary dwellers for that reason. He's telling them they are temporary dwellers because they are being watched, because they are from a different God. And they will be living a different life. And you are being watched. You are living in a land where the people are not God's people, where the people are dead and have not been made alive in Christ, where the people have not received the mercy of God in Christ. And they are living for their own way and not for the glory of God. That's where you find yourself. And because you are in that culture, because you are now living amongst sinful people, and you being born again by the power of God, you will stand out like a foreigner, like someone who doesn't really belong here. And wherever you may live, you will be that foreigner in this life, because you are the people of God. As Peter said in previous verses, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, people who once did not know the mercy of God, but now in Jesus Christ you do. And you live amongst a people who do not. And so you are a foreigner, you are a sojourner, and this world is not your home. This world is not your home. It's a temporary dwelling place. But that is a statement that we must receive by faith, because all the evidence around us says, this is my home. We buy homes. We take up residence in communities. We involve ourselves in the community. And that's all good and well and fine to do. But still, that residence is temporary. But because this is our temporary home, and because we are of a different God, that presents some challenges to us. You are going to be looked at as an odd person. You are going to sound like an odd person when you speak. You are going to look like an odd person when you work and where you live. And so when the culture of your workplace says, hey, slow down, don't do as much as you can, just do enough for what we can get by with. Because if you don't slow down, you're going to make the other ones of us look bad. But when you say, I'm working for the glory of the Lord and doing my best, you are going to stand out like an oddity. You are going to have things said about you, false accusations. because you're living here as a temporary dweller. Because the goal of the Christian life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And you're living in a land among people whose goal is to satisfy themselves, to gather up all they can for themselves, who think that you only go around once, you only live once, and so gather up all you can and live for all that you can for yourself. The way you are called to live is going to stand out. So the question then really is, are you going to let your light shine like Jesus said? Are you going to shine like a star in a crooked generation, like Paul wrote? Are you going to live in such a way that you lead others to see your good deeds, as Peter says here, and to see God's glory? All these relationships that Peter talks about in the following verses, institutions, the workplace, marriage, relationships between us as people, we are called to live honorably and beautifully in every area of your life. And so as sojourners, be reminded this world is not our home, that we're not like the others. We are foreigners, aliens, Peter says, and we're going to be seen as different. But that difference needs to be that honorable life that points people to the glory of God. Secondly, we want to see in the second part of verse 11, where I will read to you, where it tells us to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And so while we are sojourning here, while we are living this temporary life, Peter gives us basically two commands. The first one is found here, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. And I want to ask you if when you think about sin, and when you think particularly about your sin, do you see it as something that you would categorize as waging war against your very own soul? Because that's what Peter says it is here. To live for the passions of the flesh is to fight against yourself. To live for the passions of the flesh is to seek to destroy not just your body, not just your personality, but look at what Peter says. It is to war against your soul. And wouldn't that be an odd thing if you saw somebody fighting against themselves, beating themselves up, hurting themselves in their physical body? But this is even greater. Sin has such a power of destruction that Peter says to pursue sin, to be living in these passions of the flesh, is to war against your soul. And to go to war, one man said, is simply this, to kill and destroy. That's the purpose of war. That's the strength of what Peter is saying here. And the strength of what he's saying, it goes against your soul. And so he commands us to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against our soul. And so we should ask our question, what is then a fleshly lust? What is he talking about here when he says from the passions of the flesh? Well, we could make a list, and there are lists in the Bible that the Bible addresses some of these things, such as Acts 15:29 and 1 Thessalonians 4:3, which speak of abstaining from sexual immorality. Peter himself gives a good definition of feeding the flesh when in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, he says this, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. In other words, you as Christians, that time is past. We're no longer doing those things. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. As a sojourner for whom this world is not your home, those things are not to be your conduct. Those things are not what God is calling you to. And when you abstain from those things, you will look like a foreigner. You will appear to be odd. And that is what Peter is talking about when he compares God's people here with the Gentiles. He's not just saying the Jews should live this way and the Gentiles are living another way. He's categorizing us as God's people, that chosen nation, that royal priesthood, those people who have have seen and experienced the mercy of God compared to those who have not. To abstain from the passions of the flesh is to deny your flesh those things, maybe at times that in and of themselves are not only okay, but commanded by God to be involved in. But it is the abuse of those things, to pervert those things, and to use them for the satisfaction simply of your flesh that Peter is talking about here. So, for example, sex is good, created by God and commanded for married couples. But to pursue sex and be involved in sex in any form of it, whether it might be in your mind or through lust and other things in your heart, is a passion of the flesh. It's only to satisfy the flesh. Drugs and alcohol in and of themselves can be used for a good purpose. In and of themselves are not a seeking passion of the flesh, but whenever you use them so that you become addicted to them or become a servant to them or become under their control, you are seeking the passion of fleshly things. Even food is good, but can fall under this category of something that wages war against your soul if the use of it is abused. Anything that feeds your fleshly passions is something that wages war against your soul and brings destruction to you. We are too often deceived by our flesh. We must probably all of us readily admit that there are times in our life when we say, I can dabble a little bit in this sin and it'll be okay. It'll be okay. Maybe because no one is going to see it. Maybe because it's not going to hurt anyone else, we might deceivedly think. But Peter says here that it is a war against your soul. And so the wise man, a person with the wisdom of God, a person who has been born again, will abstain from these fleshly passions. We must be careful to not be deceived by our own flesh and think that we can play with sin. It would be like a soldier who thinks he can play with certain ammunitions and not realize that by doing so, he runs the risk of destroying himself. We cannot dabble with sin and think it's okay. Satan used the tactic of this deception with Eve when he said, "You will not surely die." But oh, did they die? Oh, was the consequence great as it impacted all of humanity in such a great and terrible way. But abstaining from these things, as Peter calls us to do, will cause you to look odd and strange. But you are called to not live according to your fleshly passions. Peter has already addressed this in chapter 1, verse 14, where he says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And it is not enough to just say, "Well, I'm going to abstain from this and this and this. I'm going to make a list of those things that are passions of the flesh, and I'm not going to do those things." There is also the positive side of that idea, to fill it with holy living, living that God commands us to, and walking in His Word and walking according to His commands. Peter says you are sojourners, living in a foreign land. And you are living right here. Part of the foreignness of the land that we live in is that we are living amongst idolatry. We are living amongst all kinds of sexual sin. We are living amongst a culture that devalues marriage, that wants to do away with marriage. We are living amongst a culture that wants to do away with even who we are as men and women and boys and girls. But my brothers and sisters, that is where you're at. And when Peter says that you are to live a life honorable to God, he's talking about right now. And he's talking about living it within the culture that God has placed you. You are in it. And this is the world God has you in. By God's wisdom and counsel, He has not decided to take you out of it, to make your salvation immediate. But He has saved you, and He has saved you to live here on earth in a culture that is not like you, so that you may shine like stars in a crooked generation. And you are to abstain from fleshly passions. The second command that Peter gives us here, first, abstain from these fleshly passions. Second, keep your conduct among the unbelievers honorable. In verse 12, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We would be right to simply say, this verse really means live a life of obedience to God among the unbelievers. But there is more to this statement than that Peter is making here. The word translated honorable, or translated honorable, is a word that means attractively good. Good that inspires or motivates others to embrace what is lovely, what is beautiful, what is praiseworthy, to be winsome, to be appealing. That's what this word honorable means. It means an outward goodness based on an inward reality of a true goodness, and that true goodness coming through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You and I may know some Christians who have great knowledge of the Scriptures. You and I may know some Christians who have demonstrated great acts of faith. We might even call them heroes of the faith. We may know some Christians who have great experiences of answered prayer. But are they winsome in their faith? Are they attractive in their faith? Or is it a demonstration of a hard line that says, I am right, and I know all things correct, and if you differ from me, then you are not right, and you don't understand. You see it on websites all the time, under the banner of something referring to Reformed or Puritan or something like that, where people are not expressing a beautiful and honorable life, where they are destroying each other with their words, where they are casting upon each other accusations that are not proper. And maybe some of you who have been to our TFY meetings at seminary, maybe you are familiar with the book that they use there called Killing Calvinism. And that book is referring to how people, when they express or communicate the ideas of Calvinism, how they are killing it by the way that they communicate it. That they communicate it in such a way that it's repulsive. That they communicate it in such a way that is not winsome, that is not attractive, it is not beautiful. And that happens not only with Calvinism as a sub-doctrine of the Reformed faith, but it happens to the Reformed faith as well. And quite frankly, it happens when we talk about Jesus. Sometimes we don't present Jesus as how Jesus presented himself. You may, and I may not only know some Christians like this, we may be now or have been like them at one time. And so I ask you, are you winsome in your conduct? In how you live in your community, in your civil life, how you live under those institutions that God has placed over you, how you live at the workplace when you're not treated right, how you respond to false accusations by other people, maybe at school, maybe at the workplace. How you live matters. How you live in this life right now matters. And we have to ask ourselves, am I living a winsome, beautiful life for Jesus Christ? Too often we are loudest when we are shouting about what is wrong and how we are right, rather than being so focused on living a beautiful, winsome life. An attractive, godly life is one that is transformed by God's love in Christ and expresses that love to others in the daily course of their normal living. Peter says to live an honorable life, and if we were to read the rest of this passage and into chapter 3, we would see that he's saying this honorable life, this beautiful life, carries over into all facets of your living. Civil, work, spouse, family, community, and relationships with each other. You are to live an honorable life, an attractive life, a life in Christ that does cause others not to see you, but to see the good deeds, the great and awesome and mighty work that God, through Jesus Christ, is doing in you. If we were to take this passage of Scripture, chapter 2, verse 11, all the way to 3 verses, later on in verses 9, we would see that they planted right here in the middle of all those things that Peter is calling us to live a beautiful life is not the example of my friend who the Lord used to lead me to himself, but the example of Jesus Christ, who lived a beautiful life. And I just want to call your attention to this. Look at verse 21 of chapter 2. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Well, what did Christ do to leave you an example? When he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus Christ lived that beautiful life that he's calling you to, and he is simply calling you to follow in his footsteps. He was falsely accused. He was reviled. He was rejected and hurt, not only by his enemies, but by those friends who said they were his friends. And so we have the example of a beautiful life in Jesus Christ. And what Peter is calling us to here might also be phrased as lifestyle evangelism. As you live out the truth of Jesus Christ and follow in his example, you are showing to a lost and dying world what it means to have Christ in you and to have that great and awesome work of God working in your life. And so I want to ask you this question. Do people know you as a winsome Christian person? Or do they know you as a person who will quickly, aggressively tell them where they are wrong on the issues and where you are right? There is a place for that conversation, but how you do it means a world of difference. Is your life in Christ attracting people, or is it repelling them and pushing them away? Is it possible for a Christian to push people away from understanding who Jesus is? I would say to you, surely it is. And that's why Peter is instructing us in this matter. At the time of writing this letter to his audience, Peter and his audience were people who were under false accusations. And so in verse 12, he says, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, it's not a matter of if they will speak, it is when. And they were speaking evil of Christians back then, and people are speaking evil of Christians today. And you even see it sometimes in how we are responding in this case of the virus. Here is a prime example of how we have an opportunity to live a beautiful life. We certainly have to find our way through this and figure it out how it is that we will do that. But that is what we are called to do. Not to live a beautiful life when everything is hunky-dory and everything is fine, but when it's rough. When people speak evil of you, when you're being abused by somebody in a relationship, whether it be the civil government or your workplace, it is then that your living of a beautiful life will shine brighter like a star in a crooked generation. A beautiful, winsome life built upon Christ will take away their cause to speak evil. They still may do it, but you're not giving them any cause to do it. They will do it falsely, but you're not giving them reason to do it. In fact, Peter says here that what you're doing by living a beautiful life is that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, we don't know if this day of visitation exactly what Peter means. It could mean that on the day that they come to know Christ, the day that God visits them with salvation, or the day that God visits them with judgment. Either way, they're one way or another, they are going to receive the visitation of God. And Peter is declaring here that you, by living a beautiful life, will give them cause to glorify God. By following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be glorifying God and pointing others to God's glory. That's what light does. It helps people see something they could not see without the light. And your transformed life, your born again life, is not just for you and all the great and wonderful benefits that you get from it, though they are great and wonderful. Your life is being transformed so that others may see the glory of God. It is to be a light to the unbelievers that they may see God and bring Him glory. And that is what God was talking about in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, where He says about Jesus, that servant who was to come, "It is too small, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. It's too small a deal." About Jesus, He says, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Christ did come to save the Jews, but that was not all that God had planned for Him to do. He would also be a light to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the end of the earth. How does He do that today? How is Christ a light to the Gentiles? Is it not but through those people whom He has called to shine like a star in a crooked generation? Is it not Christ in you, the hope of glory, that speaks to people about Jesus Christ? The power of a transformed, beautiful life living in a foreign land points people to the glory of God and points people to Jesus Christ. As Christ is now with the Father, His Spirit lives in you, and you are a light to the Gentiles as well. Christ working in you through His Word and through your life as an example as you follow Christ's example. That is living a beautiful life, and that is what we are called to do. It has been said, and I don't know if you agree with this statement or not, but it has a meaning. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that is very similar to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, saying, talking about, if I have all these things, but I don't have love, he says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. You can be right. You can be just right on about your doctrine, Paul is saying. But if you don't have that love in your life, and if you're not living that beautiful life, you're not meeting what God has called you to do. And I would say to you about prophetic powers and mysteries and understanding and great faith, that these are all things great to have, to understand the Word and to have knowledge and to be able by faith to believe it and to see results of your great faith. But as you're doing it, as you're holding to your convictions, as you're holding to living a holy life, live winsomely. Live a beautiful life. A life that follows the example of Jesus Christ. If you do, you will be pointing people to Jesus Christ. And you will be pointing people to the glory of God, that whether on the day of visitation, where it's judgment or salvation, they will do what they are called to do by God. They will glorify Him, whether in judgment or in the salvation that He brings to them. And that's the calling of a beautiful life. May God, by His Spirit, help us to do that. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we do thank You, Lord, for these admonitions, these encouragements and commands from Peter, and reminders that salvation, our salvation, is not for us alone, but so that we may be light and salt in this earth, in this world. Lord, we confess to You that we are not always that way. And we plead, Lord, that You would do an awesome work in our life and make us shine like stars. Make us to be salt and light. Cultivate in us, Lord, a winsome and beautiful life for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word by standing and singing Psalm 66C.